So we've been doing a short series on the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. There have been seven statements like I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd. And last week we looked at the seventh, which was I am the true vine. And you may be thinking, okay, well, if we did the seventh, then we should be done. But there is another one that is, we could say, is the most important of all, actually. And it's found several times in the Gospel of John that while Jesus is speaking, he'll say, I am. But he doesn't add anything to that. He's said, I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am all these things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then there are times when he just says, I am, and he just leaves it at that. For example, at some point he's speaking to his disciples and he's giving them a prophecy of something that's going to happen. And he's saying, I'm telling you these things before they happen so that you may know that I am. And you're like, you're what? There's a place where he's speaking to the Jews and he says to them, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And they realize that, have you finished that sentence? And they say, well, who are you? What are you talking about? And so the most important and the clearest of all these texts is in John chapter 8. Don't go there right now. We will go in a minute, in a little bit. In John chapter 8, 58, where Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you that before Abraham was, I am. And they understood what he meant when he said that. And so I want us to look at that text today. But before we do that, before we look at John 8, I want us to take a few steps back and lay some groundwork so we really understand this statement and what's going on. All right? So, first of all, the Old Testament was originally written in what language? Ancient Hebrew. Okay? The New Testament was written in what? Ancient Greek. So every time that, unless you speak ancient Hebrew or ancient Greek, and every time we're reading the Bible, we're reading it in a translation. Okay? And translation is going to be tricky because as good as the translation is, you're often going to lose something in the translation. And one of the most notorious problems in translation is how do you translate names? Because names have meaning. All right, today when you name people, you don't usually care about the meaning too much. You name them because of some family member or someone that you love, or maybe it just sounds pretty, and so you give your child your name. But in the Bible, more often than not, you have people whose names, they have their names for a reason. Their parents gave them their names because it meant something. Okay? And when God gives someone a name, it definitely means something. Okay? So when you're going to translate that name, how do you translate it? Do you actually translate the meaning of the name, or do you just transliterate it and leave it as it is, the way that it would be in Hebrew? For example, God says to Abram, now your name is going to be Abraham because... You're going to be called Abraham because I've made you a father of many nations. So if you're reading that, you're like, if I don't know what Abraham means, that sentence doesn't really make a lot of... Okay, you're going to be named Abraham because you're going to be the father of many nations. And you're like, I don't know. But then when you see that Abraham means a father of a multitude, so it's, I'm going to name you a father of a multitude because you're going to be the father of many nations. Oh, okay, now it makes sense. Sarah is told that she's going to have a child in her old age, and so she laughs. And because she laughs, she names her son Isaac. And you're like, okay. But Isaac means laughs. And so because she laughed, she named him Laugh. Okay? When Jacob deceives his father... in stealing the blessing from his brother, when Isaac, you know, his father realizes, and Esau comes and he realizes what has happened. You know, his father says, "Oh, your brother Jacob, he deceived me." And Esau goes, "Well, of course he did. That's why he has that name." Okay, but Jacob, well, it depends on how you use it, but it can mean deceiver. And so he's saying, "Well, of course he deceived us. That's what his name means. He's a deceiver." And so when you're translating all that, you have to say, well, how are we going to translate this now? Are we going to translate them? Are we going to translate their names with the meaning? Or are we just going to say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You know, when God appears to Moses at the burning bush, should we translate it, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of the father of a multitude, the God of laughs, and the God of the deceiver"? That's word for word translation. But because it's just too weird and would get too complicated, we say, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." We don't translate the names. And so it's very tricky. What do you do when you have names? Because names matter. They have a meaning behind them. And if we don't know the meaning, we're often going to miss what's going on. Well, in the Old Testament, God has a name. Okay? And yes, that name has a meaning. And so I want us to go back to Exodus chapter 3, where God tells us his name. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3. So this is with Moses at the burning bush. So we know the story. The Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. Moses has left Egypt because he killed an Egyptian. And he's been living for years in Midian. And he's a shepherd and he's watching his sheep. And then he sees this flaming bush. And God speaks to him, all right? And God says to him, "I've seen the oppression of my people, and I'm going to send you to Egypt to bring my people out," okay? And so in verse 13, so Exodus 3, verse 13, this is what Moses says to God. Verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Keep in mind, the children of Israel have been living in Egypt for a couple of centuries now. So they're living in a polytheistic society, many gods, many different names. And so they're like, "Well, who is this God who spoke to you? What's his name?" Okay. So, verse 14, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Which is very strange. Keep on going. Verse 15. "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord,'" remember that word right there, "'the Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" So first of all, in verse 14, he says, "What's your name?" He says, "I am that I am. Tell them, I am has sent you." So he gives his name as I am. And then in verse 15, he gives him another name, which is slightly different, but very similar. When he says, "The Lord, God of your fathers," right there, you will notice that the Lord is all in capital letters. There's a reason for that. And that is because whenever you're reading the English Bible and you find capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's because the Hebrew word under that is the word, we'll say Yahweh, Yahweh, something like that. And this is now the name of God. It's the same name that is butchered and we say Jehovah, but that's not a good pronunciation at all. So it's the name Yahweh. Okay. Now, it's not identical to the statement "I am," but it is the same root. Okay, so when he says my name is Yahweh, Yahweh has the same root of the phrase "I am." So God's very name, first he says "I am," then he gives the name Yahweh, which is a variation of the phrase of the word "I am." So this is his name, "I am." So every time you read it, every time you're reading it in the English, where it says the Lord, all capitals, in the Hebrew, it's the name of God, and it's I am. Okay? So that's the name of God. So why does God call himself I am? Or I am that I am? Well, it has to do with his uniqueness and his eternality. Is that a word? I think so. Let me give you an example. We have God, and then there's everything else. Okay? We have the Creator, and then everything else is creation. Okay? God is eternal. Everything else came into existence. God has no beginning. He's eternal. Everything else started at some point. There's a beginning. Okay? God has life within himself. Everything else derives its life from God. Okay? God is pure, independent being. That everything else is completely dependent upon him for life and breath and everything. Okay? When we talk about the existence of God, I'm going to get a little technical here, but it's not going to be complicated. When we talk about the existence of God, you know, we argue with atheists who say, oh, this God doesn't exist, and we say, no, God exists. I'm going to get a little picky here, but I want to just be super precise for a second. It is not perfectly accurate to say that God exists. And let me tell you why. Because what does the word exist mean? It comes from Latin. Okay? It's a Latin word, existere, which means this. Ex means to come out of. And stere means to stand. Okay? So to say that something existere, that something exists, it means that something is standing here. It has an essence. It's real. It's there. But it has come out of something else. Okay? So it doesn't have being in and of itself. It has come out from something else. Okay? So in that sense, I exist, you exist, this pulpit exists, this room exists. God just is. There was never a time when he wasn't. He never came into existence as we did. He didn't come out of something. He just is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There was no one before him. There was no one after him. He just is. And so based upon this, what's your name? Who are you? I am. If he just said, I exist, if you look at this, it's such a difficult phrase to translate. If you looked at the Septuagint being an ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, written before the time of Christ, they don't know what to do with this. They say, they translate it as, I am the being. I am the one who is. I am the, they don't know how to say it. I am that I am is such a strange phrase. But this is God's name. He says, I am. And this concept of him saying, I am, is not the only place. Well, first of all, every time his name is mentioned, that's what it means. And there are other places throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament where he'll throw in statements like this. Let's look at them real quick. Again, because it's translation, it's going to be a bit off, but you'll get my point. Let's go to Isaiah. I just want to show, there's plenty in Isaiah, but let's just look at a couple. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, God is talking about how he rules the world. And in verse 4, he says this. Who has performed and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, I am the first and with the last. I am he. Okay. Now it says I am he. Again, it's a slight variation, but he stops everything and he says, I am he. If you look at this in the Septuagint, which is the ancient Greek translation, it just says, Εγώ είμαι, which is the exact same words that Jesus uses. The Septuagint is the translation, is the Greek translation that the readers of John would have. in the first century. Okay, so when they're reading this, they're just reading, I, the Lord, am the first, and I'm with the last, I am. Look at one verse, chapter 43. Just turn the page, chapter 43. And verse 10. Again, here, God is talking about his uniqueness, how he's different from any other so-called God. And he says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. If you're reading it in the Greek, it just says, I am. I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. And this is an interesting statement here because he says, I want you to know and believe and understand that I am, which is the same words that Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, where he gives them a prophecy and he says, I've told you all this so that you may know and believe that I am. Okay? It's identical phrasing in the Greek. So we have all these interesting statements of God saying that's his name and this is how he reveals himself in contrast to all the other false gods, that I am. And of course you can find the word, the name Yahweh, thousands of times in the Old Testament, which is his name. So having established that, now let's go to John chapter 8 and let's look at the text. So Jesus is visiting Jerusalem. And there are a bunch of people who are listening to him teach. Look at verse 30. John chapter 8 and verse 30. It says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now, let me quickly point out that I mentioned this verse last week. In the Gospel of John, when he says that people believed in him, that is quite relative. Because when people believe in John, they could go either way. They could either... Oftentimes it's a superficial faith. And as we will see in this passage, these people who believe in him are going to turn on him in about a minute. So this faith is a very superficial faith. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, again, this is quite relative, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Okay, so if you continue in faith, if you continue in my word, that would show that you're truly my disciples. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now I want you to note here that his hearers rightly understand what he is saying to them. Okay? They understand that when he says that they'll know the truth and the truth will make them free, they understand that he is saying, you're slaves. In order to be made free, right now you're enslaved. So they understand that. And they also understand that he is not speaking politically. It would be insane for a Jewish person to say, we've never been in bondage. Okay? They were in bondage to the Egyptians. They were in bondage to the Assyrians. They were in bondage to the Babylonians. They were in bondage to the Persians. It's difficult to find someone they were not in bondage to. So clearly they understand that he is not speaking politically, and he is telling them that spiritually they're enslaved. And they disagree with him. They say, no, we're not. And how do they deny it? What is their proof that they are not spiritually slaves? They say, we're descendants of Abraham. So how can we be enslaved spiritually? Okay? So they introduce Abraham into the conversation. Okay? This is where the whole concept of the whole idea of Abraham enters the conversation. Abraham was promised blessing and salvation and privileges that no one else had. And so they say, look, we're children of Abraham. If we're children of Abraham, that means that we're the people of God. So that means that how could we, the people of God, be enslaved? We are not. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So he says they're slaves to sin, And the only way to be set free is if the Son sets them free. Okay? Verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Jesus, especially in the Gospel of John, is constantly talking about his relationship with his father. He talks about how he does whatever the Father tells him to do. He does whatever the Father does. He speaks whatever the Father has told him to speak. I and the Father are one, he says in John chapter 10. So Jesus is like, Jesus has the same character as his Father. They say the same things, they speak the same things, they do the same things. I am like my Father. He says, you, the Jews, in contrast to me, because I'm like my Father, you are like your Father. Oh boy. Verse 39. Who's he talking about? Verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Okay? So they're saying Abraham is our father. And he says, well, wait a minute. Abraham loved God. Abraham believed God's word. Abraham did works that glorified God. You are not like Abraham. Okay? I'm telling you the truth, and you don't believe me, which is the truth that I have from God. Okay? And you're trying to kill me, which Abraham would not do. So clearly, you're not like Abraham. I'm like my father, and you're like your father. They say, we're Abraham's children. He says, no. It doesn't look like you're Abraham's children because you're not acting like Abraham. You're like your father. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. All right, so they're switching it around now because they kept saying, well, we're the children of Abraham. And he's kept saying, no, you're not. Yes, we are. No, you're not. So they up it now and they say, well, we're the children of God. And Jesus is not going to have it. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. So they're saying, we're the children of God. Jesus says, no, actually you're children of the devil. And you know how I know that you're children of the devil? I can tell by your character. I can tell by your life. You say you're Abraham's children, but you're not like Abraham at all. You say you're the children of God, but you're not like God at all. You know who you're like? The devil is a murderer, and the devil is a liar, he says. Well, I'm telling you the truth, and you don't believe me. You believe lies. And because I'm telling you the truth, you want to kill me. Who's the liar and the murderer? The devil. So you're like your father, the devil. You're liars and murderers. How do you think that's going to go? And he says, you do the works of the devil. All right, verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? Which is an amazing statement. None of us can make that kind of statement. Imagine me going, hey, who here convicts me of sin? Don't talk to my wife or my mother or anyone like that. Never mind. Jesus says, who convicts me of sin? So he is claiming to be sinless right there, which is an incredible statement. All right, so who convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? By the way, when they say you're a Samaritan, that's just a swear word, basically, because they hate Samaritans so much. You're a Samaritan. Jesus just ignores the whole Samaritan thing, but he does address the having the demon. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Another incredible statement. Anyone who believes Jesus' words will never die. I have eternal life. Verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? So that's the big question right now. Okay, we have all these great men of the faith, great men of God from the past. We have Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham was the father of all Israelites. Abraham was one of the greatest men who ever lived, and he died. And we have all the prophets who spoke the very words of God, and they died. And here you come and say, if anyone believes in you and listens to you, they'll never die? Who do you think you are? And he'll tell them. Verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Some people get a bit confused here. They say, well, how did Abraham see Jesus' day and was glad? What, did he see some kind of vision of Jesus or something like that? I don't think we have to get into stuff like that. The scripture doesn't say anything like that. But Abraham knew God, knew God's promises, believed God's promises, and what did God promise to Abraham? That through his seed, a man who was going to come through him, and through him, all the nations of the world were going to be blessed. That through this man who was going to come through Abraham, salvation was going to come to the world. And Abraham knew that. And Abraham believed that that was going to be fulfilled. He knew that, and he believed that. And he rejoiced that a Savior was coming. And so he says, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced, and he was glad. Verse 57, then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? I'm sorry, I didn't know you were that old, Jesus. Have you lived to see Abraham, who lived a couple thousand years ago? Really? How can you know what Abraham knew? How can you know that Abraham rejoiced about you? How can you know these things? Did you live 2,000 years ago? And Jesus answered, verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, grammatically, this is incorrect. This does not make sense grammatically in English or in Greek. This is a good translation. In Greek, it doesn't make sense grammatically. He could have said, before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, I existed. And that would show that Jesus has pre-existence, that he has some sort of supernatural origin, that he somehow lived before Abraham. But he takes it a step further. He could have just said, I lived before Abraham. I existed before Abraham. But he takes it a step further. He says, before Abraham was, I am. What's his point? He is giving the same name that God used to identify himself with, I am. Yes, I have seen Abraham. Yes, I know how Abraham felt 2,000 years ago. You know why? Because I'm God. The Gospel of John begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is identifying himself with the same God who spoke to Moses. Same God who gave his name in the Old Testament as the I Am, as the Yahweh. And now, they are not at all confused. Before, he would just throw that in there out of nowhere, And they would go, what are you talking about? Now, they know exactly what he means. Look at verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him. Blasphemy. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. We've seen a couple of times in the Gospel of John where they try to kill him. And why do they try to kill him? Whenever they try to kill him. Back in John chapter 5, he did the same thing. He said, I do whatever God the Father does. And they're like, you do whatever God the Father does? So are you making yourself equal with God? And they tried to stone him. And here again, he says, I am. And they know what that means. They're Jews. They don't need to translate it. They know what he means. And they try to kill him because he is identifying himself with God. John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the Word, who is God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. It's not... If we're going to believe in Jesus, we need to believe in the true Jesus. We can't just believe in a Jesus that is made up. We can't just believe in a Jesus that people make up from their own imagination. We have to believe in the Jesus as he has revealed himself to us. If someone says, well, I believe that Jesus was a good moral teacher, that's not good enough. If someone says, well, I believe that he's a prophet of God, it's not good enough. Of course he's a prophet, but it's not enough. If someone says, well, he's like God, it's not good enough. Jesus identifies himself as the I Am, the very same God of the Old Testament. Scripture teaches that Jesus is God in the flesh. And you cannot believe in a false Jesus. Anything lesser than that is not acceptable. What did he say? He said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Well, what's the opposite of that? So if you do believe that Jesus is the I Am, you will not die in your sins. You'll be forgiven and you will be saved. So salvation is in the true Christ, the God-man. Let's pray.